All right, it's great to see all of you here tonight as we look again, once again, at the book of Ephesians. We begin chapter 3 tonight in verse 1, where Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, as Paul begins this section, he begins with the intention of praying here for the Ephesian church, and he makes this opening comment here in verse 1, and then for the next 13 verses, which we won't look at for this evening, but he'll delay his prayer as he continues to talk about this divine mystery of the body of Christ or the church. He doesn't begin his prayer until you get down to verse 14, but in verse 1, Paul reveals his identity. He's the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the insights into him being a prisoner, that it was during this time in his life that God used this situation to also bring a great transformation in Paul's life, as he used him to spread the gospel ministry there for the glory of God, even though he was imprisoned. The first thing this evening I want us to look at is the context of his imprisonment. In verse 1, Paul as a prisoner. Now, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he had been in prison for some 5 years. He was originally arrested by the Jews. He was charged with taking a man by the name of Trophimus, who was a Gentile companion of his. He was accused of taking him into a forbidden area in the temple there in Jerusalem. We see that from Acts chapter 21. Paul did not do this, but the Jews believed that he did, and so they trumped up these false allegations against him. They tried to kill the Apostle Paul, but he came under the protection of the Roman soldiers. Now, the Jews wanted Paul dead. The Romans were obliged to protect the Apostle Paul because he was, after all, a Roman citizen, and there was no proof of his guilt that the Jews had against him. But eventually, Paul was sent on to Caesarea, where he would spend 2 years in prison, and while he was there, he would be examined by the Jewish Sanhedrin. That would be a council made up of the 70. It would be like what you and I would look at the 9 justices of our Supreme Court. He was also there examined by the Roman governors Felix and Festus, and then before King Agrippa. Now, if Paul had not had wanted to appeal to Caesar, then Agrippa would have released Paul. But since Paul wanted to appeal his case to Caesar, he's sent by ship to Rome. And on that voyage to Rome, which took nearly a year to complete, there were all kinds of things that Paul experienced. If you will remember out there, the ship became laden, and they were caught in a storm, and they began to lose control of everything. But God had promised Paul that he would make it to Rome and all of those that were with him. But Paul arrived in Rome and he remained under house arrest then for the next 2 years. Paul lived there in a rented house. In other words, he was under house arrest, but he was still free to move about during the day. But at night, when it came evening, he would be chained to those soldiers that would prevent him from escaping. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul, when you read about his life in the Bible, he certainly didn't live a life of luxury. He was a prisoner, and his circumstances reflected that fact in his life. I doubt that Paul ever thought that he would end up in his life where he ended up. I mean, most of us, if we would say most of us never end up where we thought we would end up in our lives, and the Apostle Paul was certainly no exception to the real. So often in life, our plans, even though they may be best laid plans, not of mice and men, but best laid plans that you and I might have, but oftentimes our plans are made on faulty information that we ourselves acquire, and we ourselves get ourselves into situations that we never intended to go down that road. Well, God had the Apostle Paul here under Roman house arrest. God had him where he wanted him to be. Why would God do this? Why would God allow Paul to be here in this prison situation? Well, I believe the answer to that is God wanted to expand the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, that probably sounds pretty strange to you and to me, but it's still the truth. Let me tell you, you and I tonight are under the direction of the Lord. He is the sovereign God. He's the one that determines where we go in our lives. In fact, Solomon penned the words in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Of all the verses that are in the Bible, and I love every one of them, but of all the verses that are in the Bible, I don't know why many years ago in my own life, as a very young child, Jenny, it would have been during the time of being in vacation Bible school or in one of the children's Sunday school classes, I learned a verse that always became my life verses. And to this very day, if you came up and said, what are your life verses? It would be Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Those have always been my life verses. Because first of all, you've got to trust in something. There's a lot of things in life that you can't trust in. And certainly in the world that you and I live in, there are many things out there that are non-trustworthy. In fact, oftentimes we never know what the truth of what's going on in the world truly is. But we can be confident of one fact, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, we find the words, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So regardless of where we find ourselves in life, you and I have to be confident of the fact that there is a sovereign God who rules in the affairs of men. He is the one that is in control. He's the one that leads. He's the one that directs. Otherwise, you and I would just go through life and we'd never have any peace. We'd never have any joy as we go through this life. So the context of Paul's imprisonment, he wanted to appeal to Caesar because he has been accused of something that he was not guilty of. And so he is examined by the Sanhedrin and the Roman governors. So he wants to appeal, and he wants to be sent to Rome to Caesar. And so it's there that he's under house arrest. And so we see why he was put into prison. Now, in verse 1 of our text for this evening, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we see the cause of Paul's imprisonment. Why was he imprisoned? Well, he says there, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, God saved the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted you and me to know this evening, some 2,000 years removed from when he was writing here to the church at Ephesus. And Paul wants his readers to understand that he is there in that prison for their sakes. Now, Paul was a Jew. And Paul certainly knew that his responsibility was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews hated Paul because of that. They looked at Paul as if he were a traitor to God. He would be a traitor to the Jewish law. He would be a traitor to his birthright. he would be a traitor to God according to the Jews. In other words, he had converted from Judaism when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and they wanted this Jewish man dead. They did everything in their power to rid the Apostle Paul of himself and his preaching. Well, when Paul was arrested and he's taken to Caesarea and then on to Rome, the Jews probably assumed that they were finished forever with this guy named Paul. But while he's in prison, Paul had a lot of time on his hands, and he used that time very wisely. Through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he began to pen many of his epistles. In fact, you and I, as we study in the weeks and the days and the months to come, not only Ephesians, but Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to pronounce that, those are the prison letters that Paul would write when he was confined to a prison. But while he's there, and while he pens the words of these prison epistles, he also used that time to win people to Jesus. And he even won some in Caesar's household, as we see in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 22, when he's writing to the church at Philippi. Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. You see, the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, it didn't matter to him who he was speaking to. It didn't matter to him what lot and station in life people were in, whether they were high-ranking government officials or whether they were just the common, lowly, everyday person out there. Paul knew that the most important thing in all of life was from the moment he met Christ on the Damascus Road that his life was changed forever. There was a great transformation. No longer would he be out to persecute the Christians, but now he was one of them. And what he wanted to do was to propagate the gospel. He wanted to get the gospel out there. And so the Jews did not even realize that Paul being in prison would be a way that the Lord would speak through the Apostle Paul to the churches and us some 2,000 years later. And so we are benefiting from those moments that Paul was in prison here. God used Paul as he played an important, a foundational role for the church. God used his imprisonment to expand his earthly ministry. It would be confined to house arrest that Paul would do a lot of good. You see, there is absolutely nothing tonight that escapes the vision of the Almighty. Tonight, I'm grateful in the world that I live in that is so convoluted with all kinds of situations and circumstances and problems that seemingly look hopeless. I'm thankful tonight that I believe that I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded tonight that according to the Bible, God is in heaven. God is in control of all of life's situations. And God used Paul as his plan for his life. And there was absolutely nothing or no one that was going to derail God's plan. And so he accomplishes his purposes here in spite of the Apostle Paul's opposition and his enemies. I'm not going to stop whatever God wants to do in life. You're not going to stop whatever God wants to do in life. Those who oppose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be able to stop the progress and the plan that God has. The enemies of this world will never slow that down. He is the Lord, and he's in charge of all things at all times, no matter how it appears, no matter how it looks to you and me. God has you and me tonight where he wants us to be. That will bring him the most glory. It's there that he prepares us for the various assignments that he has in life. It would be there in those Roman prisons. It'd be there under house arrest that God would divinely intervene into the life of the Apostle Paul and give him his assignment as he penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the inerrant words of God as he wrote to these various churches, these letters. It's there that Paul would be chipped away the rough edges and made into the image of Christ. It's there where you and I are tonight, where we grow, where we begin to bloom and blossom, where we begin to mature in our faith. Let me tell you, never grow weary of where you are. God has a plan. God knows where you are tonight. And so we see the context of Paul's imprisonment. He's going to prison. He wants to appeal his case. And then we see the cause. He was there to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But there's a third thing here tonight in verse 1. The controller of Paul's imprisonment. Now, the Jews had Paul arrested. But Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner. You see, they charged him with blasphemy. They wanted to kill him. He had been detained, even though it was for his own protection. He was sent to Rome by his own request and by the Romans, but he did not serve himself as their prisoner either. He was waiting to make his appeal to Caesar, to be examined by the most powerful man in all of the world, but Paul did not consider himself to be Caesar's prisoner either. Paul saw himself as none other than the prisoner of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the events of his life, the good, the bad, and he saw those as being all a part in God's divine plan. He knew that the Romans were not able to hold him. He knew that the Jews couldn't stone him and kill him. Caesar couldn't execute him. None of those things could happen unless it sifted through the hands of God first, and God would use it to bring honor and glory to him. Let me tell you, Paul saw Jesus Christ as the ultimate cause behind his imprisonment, and he knew that unless God had ordained it, that it would not be so. That's why I always have believed and I always love to say that your life is immortal until God is finished with your testimony. Let me tell you, you're not going to die, I believe, until it's your time. I've seen young people die that should never have died. I've seen older people live that should have never lived. And yet they're up in years and they've had all kinds of issues and problems and health issues in their life, and yet they're still alive. How many of them have said to me in the nursing homes before, why is God still keeping me alive? And my only answer is this: because God is God and God is creator. Therefore, God can do with the clay whatever God chooses to do. For whatever reason, God chooses to do it. And in God's own timing, God has a plan and God has a purpose. Let me tell you, the Romans may have kept Paul chained, but Paul was bound to no one other than Christ by the very fact that Jesus Christ had redeemed him from the deadness of his sins and his past, and had given him a new life of victory in Christ. And so Paul's perspective regarding his present situation and his trials, they served to help produce in him a great faith. These trials that he went through, rather than allow those to pull him down, rather than allow those things to dishearten him and to discourage him, Paul used those things as stepping stones in his life to be conformed to the image of God. Now, because Paul understood God had a plan, Paul could rejoice in his trials. I believe that perspective is everything. How you and I view the events of our lives is more important than the events themselves. You see, if we're to survive the upheavals in this present life, then we have to know there are things that we will have to experience in life that bring us closer to the image of Christ, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more usable, to make us more receptive, to realize that we are there for the glory of God. You see, perspective is everything. There's a life lesson to learn from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and it's this. If you're a prisoner of the circumstances of life, whatever you may be experiencing, whatever it is that you're going through that you feel so miserable about, if you and I allow the actions of others out there in life to cause us problems, then we'll miss out on the joy that the Lord wants us to have. If we allow setbacks, the problems, the trials, the tribulations, if we allow all of these things that disrupt us in life, that cause us to not be able to see the unseen hand of God at work in our life, then life is going to be tough. Life is going to be hard. But if we can learn to comprehend the truth that all of life, including the good times, the bad days, every mountain, every valley, every success, every failure, every burden, every blessing, every moment of peace and every moment of pain, all of the work of God in our lives, let me tell you, we can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our lives are not the product of chance. Our lives are not the product of luck. Our lives are not the product of accident or karma. But you see, they're the product of the love of a sovereign God who controls all of his life for our good and for his glory. The psalmist said in the 135th Psalm and verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. I wish the politicians could read that, but I don't know if they're smart enough to figure that out. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the deep seas and in all deep places. Isaiah said in the 46th chapter, verses 9 through 11, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And then in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, Daniel said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain, notice, God's hand, his hand, or say to him, what have you done? You see, our duty, even when you and I cannot comprehend the burdens, when we cannot comprehend our prayers that go unanswered, when we cannot comprehend many of the problems of life, Let me tell you, you and I have to bow in humble submission to the great I am, to the great sovereign of the universe, to the great sovereign God who sits on his throne tonight. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Paul suffered much in his life. I suppose if there's any one thing that you and I tonight, if we were honest with and we could stand before Jesus this very night and we could ask him just one question, I am sure that many would ask the question, why so much pain and why so much suffering? I think we already know the answer to it. I think it started in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, when God gave the rules. God set the standards. God says it's a perfect garden. It's a perfect world. There it is. Take it and till it. Take it and use it. But the problem was, it didn't take long before Adam and Eve were not satisfied that he said, don't eat of that tree. And so tonight, why the pain? Why the suffering? Why the diseases? Why deaths? Why all of these things that we not only see in life, but you see driving down the road and you see cemeteries and you realize what those represent? Doesn't take one long if you've read the Bible to understand it's because of a fallen world that we talked about this morning. It's a fallen world out there. Paul suffered a lot in his life. I mean, if you can only imagine, somebody that completely did a 180-degree turnaround from persecuting Christians, consenting to their deaths, having them thrown into prison. In fact, he was on his way on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to persecute Christians once again when God called out of heaven and God spoke to him and his life was changed and would be changed forevermore. He would no longer be the persecutor, but he would be the propagator of spreading the gospel message. Paul placed sufferings along the sovereign will of God. And I want to conclude tonight with his summation of the sufferings of life. In 2 Corinthians, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, in verses 8 through 15 in chapter 4, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And then he says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Somewhere in the midst of it all, I'm sure there were many days in Paul's life. I'm sure there were times in those dark, damp prisons, one of them being the Mamertine prison that was so heinous and so hideous. I'm sure that as Paul faced the coldness, the isolationist, the loneliness, somewhere he could dig down into the depth of the reserve of his spiritual faith. And he would pull himself up by the bootstraps to know and to realize that the temporary suffering of this present life could not even begin to be compared to the glory to come. I think a life lesson for you and me to learn tonight is this. Whatever the present situation is that we are struggling with, it is temporary compared to the length of eternity, which is forever and ever and ever. So may we, like Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. He said, and again, I say rejoice. You see, I think to rejoice, to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, I think it's a choice. I think you get to choose. I always said down through the years, while in counseling and psychology classes of bereavement and grief counseling and dealing with death and dying issues and people suffering through days of hospice and through days of dying, that in the losses that we experience in life of loved ones, the losses of health, the losses of jobs, the losses of family, the losses of divorces, the losses of jobs, the losses of finances, whatever it may be, I still believe you have two choices. One is you can choose to be better, or two, you can choose to be bitter. And you have to choose which one you want to live out your days in, to be bitter or to be better. I'm sure that Paul, of all people, understood how that it would have been very easy to have chose complaining and bitterness over choosing joy and betterness, to know that the temporary issues of his suffering would not be forever, but to be in the presence of Jesus. That's why Paul would say, you know, for me to live is Christ. If I live, then I'll continue to do what I'm doing. But he said to die is gain, because he would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Julia, I want to use you as an example. Julia's been in the hospital for weeks and weeks. And I remember Julia and I talked pretty close to every day. We may have missed a few, but we tried to talk most every day, sometimes a couple of times a day. But I know Julia, when she first went in the hospital, she said, I've just prayed, Lord, I'm ready to go home. Well, Julia, I want you to know tonight you're here. So he wasn't ready for you there. And so as long as you're here, he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And he is conforming us to his image. And so it's a challenge, but choose betterness over bitterness, and you'll have a whole lot more joy. And I believe that Paul did that as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that we have the privilege tonight to be in your house. And I know that everybody here, I think, Father, knows you as their personal Lord and Savior, to the best of my knowledge. And so as we leave this place tonight, oh God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and challenge them, that wherever they are in life, to know that you promised never to leave us and never to leave us alone. So God, take each one safely to their homes tonight. Return us back on Wednesday night and help us, oh God, to bloom where we're planted so that we can make a difference for your kingdom's work in Christ.